All right, Book of Philippians. Please grab the Book of Philippians. We are going to continue in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, we know the Bible's all good, and we know that, and we know it's all for us. And yet there's some passages that maybe the Bible sort of funnels us into. In other words, the Lord uses words, all kind of words and thoughts. Sometimes they funnel down. You know how a funnel works? It directs into a given spot. If you've ever had to pour something into a small opening, you need a funnel. So what we're going to do here today is we're going to look at one of these passages that the Scripture has been funneling us towards, and much of the book of Philippians has been. And that's why some of these verses are some of the more memorized and quoted verses in your New Testament for a church-age saint. Now, we're going to begin, pick it up in verse 14, but we will grab the context in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, it's not the only thing. He doesn't say this is the only thing I do. Okay? So it's not the only thing I do. It's this one thing I do. There's a difference. And the big difference is that it's not always a matter of I'm doing only one thing, but it's the priority of things. He said, if I do nothing else, this one thing I do. In other words, if my starting point every day, starting point of his life, of his thinking, when he's getting back on track, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. So it's not this only thing I do. It's not only, okay, but it is one. Now, that's important. We as human beings, we love systems in the sense of we'd like to find just one or two things that would take care of everything. And we know that life has become pretty complicated. It becomes complicated through, you know, bills and appliances and debts and, you know, cost of living and cost of running. And then it gets multiplied and complicated by the world catering to our desires and the world, you know, marketing to us, that kind of thing. But we know this. We know that for the most part, you're not going to find one little formula. But here's what we do know, okay? We do know that there's one thing he did to start with, and he was forgetting those things which are behind. Now watch, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And the sentence goes on, the statement. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the one thing he did was a twofold thing. He forgot those things that are behind and he reached forth those things which are before. Now it's pretty important for us to know what the things are. We live in the productivity age and it's not significant or unique to us. It's been around for 6,000 years. Now, productivity has always been something man wanted. Now in the Western world where many of us live, we know that Japhethites, that's the, you know, you've got Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And you've got three distinct groups that today they still divide them into those three basic groups because that's how God made it, okay? And he did make us of one blood unto all nations. That is, we're all still the same children of Adam. But he made us differently, and we think differently. We operate differently. Even the religions that apply to the three different groups are different. Japheth is that, you might say, European conqueror. You know, Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem, go out and conquer. Well, that's that productivity thing, that productivity curse. And I'll tell you how prevalent it is. It's so prevalent that even when you get saved and say God calls a person to ministry, the temptation, the nagging thing in the back of one's mind is that there's got to be some ways for me to know it. And it's subconscious. 90% of this is subconscious, but it's definitely there, I promise you. But the nagging thing is, what can I do, or what is the next thing to let me know God's really using me? So let's say someone's pastoring somewhere. Well, the natural thing is, I wonder if I could get called to preach somewhere else. In other words, if someone would just have me come be a special speaker. And then it's, I wonder if a larger church or a bigger congregation would, or a bigger area. And what could I do to do this? And what could I do if someone would do this? And that none of that is supposed to be in our mind. Now, I know that sounds contradictory to everything the world does, but the world and Christianity are not the same. Now, in your job, you should jump through the hoops and do those things. You don't have to do anything that's not right or, you know, indiscreet or any of that. But you ought to do your job. I tell them all the time. I said, you're not to correct your English and grammar teacher in high school and college by your Bible. And you're not to correct your Bible by your high school teacher or your college teacher. The two are separate. If you're taking a college, you know, English course or grammar or something, just put down and write it the way they want. If you're writing a paper, write it their way. But don't change your Bible at the same time. So I think that's one of the great tests for Bible-believing Christians. Bible-believing Christians want one thing. And they want to go around correcting others and holding them to it. You can't. That's not what God said. He said, be all things to all men. See, being all things to all men means you don't drop your convictions. Okay? It means you don't drop your King James Bible. It means you don't correct the text. And yet, you're able to do what's required of you to get your courses done and fill out the application and the examination and all those sort of things. And then when it comes down to it, you know, the Christmas parties and all the kind of stuff they do and the lunches, you don't change your convictions. I've watched and seen it come around. Sometimes it'll cost you. And thank God when it costs you. Amen. It ought to cost you something to be a Christian. Man, if it doesn't cost you something in this life, this is the only chance you've got. Now, you don't have to go looking for it. If you do a self-cost thing, God probably isn't going to honor it anyway or count it. However, if it costs you, then God notices that. But my point with what I was going to say was I've seen it come around for full circle after a few years where people, not only do they recognize that maybe you abstain from alcohol, which you ought to, okay, but what they recognize is that you're not haughty about it. You're not trying to get to heaven by it. And that puzzles them sometimes. When you will just be a Christian and stand, and this is part of the text, I promise you, when you will do that, then what happens is they're watching you and they see a different spirit than they do from people, say, who are trying to get their way to heaven. You know, different kind of sects and sects with S-E-C-T-S and cults, okay? When they look at you and they realize that you're not trying to be some typical, you know, so-called fundamentalist, you're a Bible believer. Now, the reason that's important is that it's very, very important for you and I to understand what we're pressing toward. See, if we know what we're pressing toward, if we know what the prize is here in verse 14, if we know what we're reaching forth unto, verse 13, then that directs and affects everything we do. It basically becomes the spirit of what we're doing. So he said, I forget those things which are behind. It's one thing I do, a twofold thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when he says I press toward the mark, that's like a finish line, you might say. That's like the combination of rules and finishing. We're going to go over to 1 Corinthians 9, but hang right for a minute over to Timothy for a minute. Because the thing that's important is to understand that, go to 2 Timothy 2, please. The thing that's important is to understand that nothing works the same way God works. Some things work very similar, okay? And they're a little bit of a shadow, you might say, or a picture. But God's way is unique because it's of God. We find His way in the Bible. We don't find it in philosophy. We don't find it in mottos and quotes. Now, you might find a motto or a quote that'll match the Bible or measure up to it, but always make sure it does. And if at some point you find a flaw in it, something that says, you know, that a little bit by itself contradicts it, then push it aside and get you something more pure and better. All right, watch. 2 Timothy 2. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy. He's his son in the faith. Very close relationship. Couldn't get much closer. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. One of the greatest things you need is grace if you're going to fulfill things the way God wants you to fulfill them. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The God's goal is a chain, is a line. And that line for 2,000 years has been Paul to Timothy and Timothy to a Timothy and then on and on and on and on. And you have to be faithful to put it out, committing it. That takes time, it takes effort, it takes preparation. And then you have to commit it to faithful men. Now you need to be careful. You don't know for sure who's going to end up faithful. You do not know. And some of y'all really like to know ahead of time because you're worried about wasting your time. You need to be careful. Now, I realize we're not to waste our time. I get it. But if you're not careful, it's easier to say there's a lion in the street than it is to just go ahead and bite the bullet and you be faithful as a teacher, as a someone who's passing it on, as a committer of these things to others. Now watch. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So 2 Timothy 2, 1-5, especially verse 5, you could put in the margin beside Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. This is important. Why is it important? It's important because the thing that matters to God is not foremost what you do or the things, but how and why. That's what matters to God. Now, he said, I press toward the mark, back in Philippians 3, verse 14. Philippians 3, 14. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there's some verses that go with it, but we're going to look at this for a minute. Come over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Why, if you've still got a marker, I hope, in Philippians 3, hang a right to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, it's a few pages to the right. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2, 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and holding not the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. You say, man, that's a mouthful. Well, it is, but it's pretty good. You say, what does he say? Let no man beguile you. Beguile. That's what the devil did with Eve. He beguiled. He talks about a woman being beguiled. He talks about someone sneaking in and seducing. Now watch. Let no man beguile you of your what? Your reward. So loss of reward is possible. You look at 1 Corinthians 9, which we're going to, and 1 Corinthians 3. And the reason it's so important is you say, through what? A voluntary humility. Voluntary humility is the seedbed for pride. Okay? Voluntary humility is not humility. Humility is an attitude and a spirit. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Okay, that's great. When you humble yourself, then it produces humility. But voluntary humility is like the posture you see in certain cults. Like the posture and the, you might say, the gestures, even the garb of things like the Roman Catholic Church. So you've got those at the very top, and they've got their elaborate stuff, but you've got those down there, you know, monks and priests and nuns and all that. Now, if you've ever, like, read or studied life of men like Martin Luther the Reformer from the 1500s, okay, that one, they put a film out. You can get it now on DVD, but it was the old film. It's over 60 years, 70 years old now, on the anniversary of that, of Martin Luther. The Lutherans put it out and did a pretty good job. And you look and they were humbled and their clothing was humbled and all that sort of stuff. It was a voluntary humility. It wasn't a humility born out of Christ-likeness. So you could lose your reward by pretending, by, you know, feigning humility. I see guys get up and preach frequently that are feigning their humility. And all you got to do is listen for about 10 seconds and you get it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. there's also that crowd, and what they do, dear friend, is they pretend that if you're confident, and this in Philippians 2 that we've looked at already, where they say that it's a sign of perdition, okay? But what happens with them is they think that if you're bold and if you're confident in God and if you're confident in Christ, that somehow that's a sign of it. Well, they're practicing voluntary humility. We know we're not somebody. We know that having the King James Bible settled in our heart doesn't make us somebody. It doesn't make us better, and we're not. I know I'm better off because I've been on both sides of this thing. See, a lot of times they think that people who believe the Bible are kind of like, all right, they're like intellectual people view so-called uneducated people. They think the uneducated people don't hold to their evolutionary craziness just because they're not educated enough. And what they're actually confessing without knowing it is that education has convinced them against God. Well, if you get saved and get an education that convinces you for God by the Bible, you're way ahead. You are light years ahead, both in the past, if you'll get that phrase, light years, and in the future. You're light years ahead of everybody else. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all? In other words, they're not just out for a stroll, they're in a race. But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Now watch. Who are you running against? He tells you here clearly, verses 25 to 27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. There are people who deny themselves the smallest little treat while they're in training. A few years back, one of the women who won the biggest whatever running thing, they interviewed her and they said, "What are you going to do?" And she said, "Well, I may treat myself to a very small bowl of ice cream because I don't eat it all year long. I haven't had any ice cream for 12 months because it affects my breathing a little bit. One bowl. Like the size of a cup. Okay? And they said, "Well, it's a good thing you don't like ice cream." She said, "No, I love ice cream." But she was running to obtain a prize. Now watch. Now they do it to attain a corruptible crown. Fades away, ain't going to be remembered. Lord's not going to have it on display in heaven or eternity. But we, an incorruptible. There are at least five crowns. I'm not going into it now. We've gone into it in other places. But there are at least five crowns that you can win for Christ and through Christ. All right? And you're not running against others. Watch. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. This is where the modern group are in error. They're just running. And they run people and run people and run people and run people. Now watch. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. By the way, let me say this. The other extreme is less church meetings, is less going on, is less this, less that, more family, more activity, more this. That's the same thing. That's running. That's not running certainly either. I know why we have church meetings. I know why we have, as frequently as we do, both by the Bible historical thing and by observing people. Let me say this to you. You ever wondered all this stuff about we're going to give you family time and, just come to church and that's all you need is one message a week and all that? Really? There's nothing else in life that works that way. Nothing. There is nothing else in life. Listen, going to church and hearing teaching and preaching is not like going to the doctor once a year if you absolutely have to. Or going to the dentist when your spouse tracks you down or your parents track you down and the dentist tracks you down and sends out the emails and sends out the cards and sends out everything else. It's not like that. Imagine if you ate once a week and that was it. Give that a go. So why is it important? Watch. But I keep under my body. Very simple. He said, it's like we would say today, that's Old English, I keep my body under. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So is he running against others? No. He's running against himself. Now the prize, he said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's Christ Jesus himself is the prize. And he said that I may win Christ, which we're going to look at in Philippians 3. And so the mark is the Lord Jesus Christ. Both the Christ likeness that he develops in us and his will. And you say that sounds just too airy fairy. Well, it's not airy fairy. It's very simple. In fact, it's really clear. Come back a couple pages to the left in that same book, 1 Corinthians 3. Keep this mind. You're running against your old nature. It's your old nature. It's your body that you're running against. And so when your body says, I must be more beautiful, you say, no, I'm the way God made me. That doesn't mean you don't try to eat right and exercise and all that. But have you noticed the obsession does not lead people most of the time when they're obsessed with their body to do the right things? Listen, ultra fitness is just as much an obsession as no fitness. Okay? Bodybuilding, weightlifting, all this stuff, looking at yourself, all that stuff, that is just as big an obsession as not doing it. They're both extremes, and let your moderation be made known unto all men. Okay? So the mark is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch, 1 Corinthians 3. When he starts this passage, that's going to be a very important passage on the judgment seat of Christ, he talks about them being carnal in their relationships with each other. The envy, the preeminence, etc. He said in verse 6, okay, he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So the thing that makes all the difference in the world is God. So how are we going to get a prize out of it? By doing what God told him. He said, I planted, Apollos watered. So Paul would be the pioneer many times, and he would plant it. And then God would send other fellows in, and he would send people in. He would send men in who are going to follow up, and they're going to water, and they wouldn't get imprisoned, and they wouldn't get jailed, they wouldn't even get run out of town. It's possible God allowed Paul to get run out of town to send him to somewhere else. Because when he got settled in and people accepted him, sometimes he'd be 3 years in one place, he was 2 years in another place. In other words, he wouldn't have made it around and done all the planting he did. Now, he that planteth, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 3, and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So if, as Bob Jones Sr. said, success is finding the will of God for your life and doing it, well, that's where he got it. It was right here. Your labors, verse 9, together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. So once the foundation is laid, verse 11, of Jesus Christ, then you build upon it. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. I think we can see easily a big difference. Well, what determines it? Ready? Verse 13, for every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, would you mark it, of what sort it is. Is it carnal or spiritual? You could be driving a nail and turning a screwdriver and washing dishes or doing stuff, ladies, at a computer or at an office. You could be doing all the same things, male or female, and God be counting it spiritual if you're doing it in Christ. So back to 1 Corinthians 9 and Colossians 3 for a minute. All right, so let's hold your places or mark those places, okay? And let's go to Philippians 3 for a minute. Now watch. So the mark is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him. We press towards it. We want to win Christ. We want to know Christ. When we know Christ, we follow His will. When He's our shepherd, we follow where He said, where He goes. He goes through the narrow gate, we go. He goes over a rickety old bridge, we go. We follow Him. Where He leads me, I will follow. What He feeds me, I will swallow. And so, the mark is Jesus Christ. Now, the measure is the sort, 1 Corinthians 3. He's going to measure by what sort it is. And then Paul talks about the mind here, and we're going to talk about the mind in Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3 and a couple places there. For example, in Philippians 2, we know the mind, right? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What is the mind? It's that of a warrior, 2 Timothy 2. It's that of someone who's striving to win a crown, 2 Timothy 2. It's that one who is a runner and a warrior. And we've got to do it by God's rules, which we looked at. Okay? Let me say this to you. There's a great little tract that puts forth a great truth. So the tract is powerful because of the truth. You've heard me say it before. I'll reiterate it. In my mind, there's no great messages. Now, there are some messages that carry a great truth and they carry it effectively. And so we remember the message or the place, but it's the truth that better get hold of you. If it's only the message, then it might just be the way it was presented. It might be the illustrations, etc. But if there's a truth that gets hold of you, praise the Lord, that's where this thing's at. Amen. All right, so the mindedness, it's that of a runner. Others may, you cannot. That's the name of the tract. Great tract. You ought to get hold of it. I've given it out for years and years and years and years. It was given to me when my very first year that I went to Bible Institute, was given to me. And it's been a blessing to me all along, the whole trip. There's times when the only reason you can't do something somebody else can is God said, I don't want you doing that. I don't want you to, that thing to have power over you. That thing's not edifying in your life for me. Look at Philippians chapter 3 with me. Okay? So the mark is the Lord Jesus Christ. The measure is what sort? The spirit. The mindedness is that of a runner and a warrior. It is often, you know, others may, you cannot. You say, what is the mindedness? Look at Philippians 3 with me, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Okay? So you have to have a certain mind. So in Philippians chapter 2, earlier in the book, he said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So there are times when God narrows in on you personally. And one of the sure signs of carnal Christians that God's dealing with, they want everybody to have to be like them. They want everybody to have the same, you might say, restrictions or guidances or things that God puts on you. They want everybody to have the same things they have. And God says, no, that wouldn't be a test. I get wore out, and I know it, that, you know, older fellows do it. The younger guys in their 20s and 30s do it more often. And it's part of zeal, but it's also part of envy. There's certain preachers come to my mind. I can tell when God's dealing with them. But you can listen to 4 or 5 minutes of the message, brethren, and you're like, God's dealing with this person, but it's on a personal level, but he's got to put it on everybody else. Why? Because the flesh is fighting him. And because the flesh doesn't like having to be crucified and denied. And so the flesh says, well, if I'm going to do without it, everyone else is going to do without it. Well, that's the flesh. Okay? That's why he said be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So this mindedness, look at verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Now watch, let us mind the same thing. Mind is as in the word obey there. Okay? When they talk about babysitting, also in some cultures call it child-minding. In other words, you're looking after the child, you're helping them obey what the parents want, etc., etc. So, the mark then, well, look down real quick, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example and sample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. Okay, so you mark them that are an example, and sample. They're a sample of what it is to press toward the mark of the prize of a high calling of God, of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Now watch. Who you get out in front of you, and you're supposed to have somebody there, will make all the difference. You get the modern view, the modern guys, it doesn't matter the age, you're going to end up like that. I've seen today that the attraction is to the, quote, successful and the popular. That's the attraction. And men, young men, who were Bible believers and who would say they are to this day Bible believers, are constantly either distracted or even pulled off track a little bit at a time. Okay? I don't know if you've done much navigating or hiking or trailing or traveling. But all you got to do is get about a half a degree off now, and 50 miles from now, you're off, like way off, okay? If somebody did that flying, they'd end up in a whole different place than they're supposed to be. Why? A little at a time. Just a little bit angled. Just a little bit off angled. Okay? And so you're supposed to have end samples out in front of you. And you mark those good ones. And you note the bad ones. Okay? And so it's really, really important. And I really pray that you get hold of that. And then the last word is maintain. Watch. Verse 20, for our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. The supermarkets and the pharmacy and the beauty shops would go out of business if our body wasn't vile. And a lot of the sanitary things we have help people not remember the body's vile. But if you ever have body issues, you'll know it's vile. It's vile. And if a body dies and it lays out somewhere for a while and you come across it, it's vile. Who shall change our vile body? It's vile while it's alive. Okay? That, and we're going to come to this verse again in another lesson. But that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're going somewhere. We're heading somewhere. Okay? Verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you're doing here is being noted in heaven. Your conversation's in heaven. And your conversation's your life. You go look it up, Old English, it makes all the sense in the world. Now, here's the point, and we're going to close this one out with this verse 14. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The mark is where the prize is won. The mark is the Lord Jesus Christ. And take the time to read the passage over in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Timothy 2 and Colossians. Take the time to read them. Let them soak in. Because when we pick it up in the next passage, he's building on this again. Okay? Father, we pray you take this time and use it. We pray as only you can, you'd use it to the edification and the glorification of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.